this week. Maybe you saw them too. That kind of, I guess we would use the phrase, they went viral. Maybe you saw them in your Facebook page, or somebody tweeted them to you, or you saw them in some kind of a news server. But the first one was about a guy named Ridge Quarles. Ridge is a worker at a fast food chain restaurant called Qdoba. Anybody know what Qdoba is? Evidently, it's something like a Chipotle. They make, you know, salads and bowls and burritos. And there's this one customer that frequents his location who is disabled, and she is there for lunch and for dinner, so much so that they already know her order. Well, Ridge was serving her one day, and he walked over to her and sat her plate down and gave her utensils and even got some napkins for her and just was trying to give his best service in the world. And he said to the lady, "Is there anything else I can do for you?" And he really began to walk away, thinking he's kind of done it all. And she said, "Yes, could you help me eat?" And so this kid that gets paid, I don't know, $8.50 an hour, sat down and fed this woman her lunch. It was captured on video by a doctor who happened to be eating there at the time. And I love what he says as he witnessed this. He says, "I just thought I'd send it out to my friends and say, there's still some good people left in the world. If everybody in the world would just use the little simple gift that they have." Isn't that what Paul just said? He says, you've all been given gifts. You all should use them. He says, if they would just use the simple gift that they have to maybe benefit somebody else, just think what the world would look like. Well, then there was another story that went viral. A professor at the Hebrew University, a guy by the name of Sidney Engelberg. Anybody hear this story this week? Great story. He teaches at the master's level at this university. I want to get just exactly what he's the professor of. Let's see, what is it? He's a social psychologist. Yeah, that sounds like fun. And he was teaching an organizational behavior class. He's a 67-year-old native of South Africa. He's taught for 45 years. And in the middle of his lecture, this baby started making a bunch of noise, as babies will do. And what do you think that professor did? He picked up that baby in his arms, and continued to teach his class. Isn't that amazing? And they said something about the way that he walked around and how you could tell that he had done it before. I love this quote. "It was a spontaneous act. I realized that she was going to have to leave class, and if somebody didn't do something, then she was going to miss the material she was trying to study." I really do think that those two stories, as maybe dissimilar as they seem, illustrate perfectly what Paul is talking about here. Let's go back real quick. Let's get the first verse again. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Now, Paul wants you to understand, this is not how we earn grace. This is not how we get accepted by God. God isn't watching and looking down and going, "Well, if you'll hold that baby, maybe I'll wipe away some of your sins. Or maybe if you'll feed this disabled lady, then we'll forget about that thing you did last weekend." Paul is saying God has already offered us mercy. He's already given us grace. And in view of that, in light of that, because of that, our lives are transformed to look different. He says this is how we should act because God's given us mercy. If we want to worship God, then they're going to do some things, Paul says. He says, you're not just going to believe some things. You're not just going to study some things. You're not just going to know some things. He says, you're actually going to do them. You're going to offer your bodies as what kind of sacrifices? Living sacrifices. Because you see, a one-time sacrifice, that'd be kind of easy, wouldn't it? I'm going to walk and I'm just going to walk down the aisle and I'm going to surrender my life and I'm going to give my life as a sacrifice to God and then I'm done. I'm good. I'm saved. I can go about and live my life however I want. And Paul says that's not what this looks like. He says life for you when your life goes viral. When Jesus Christ gets into your life and permeates every cell of your being, you start to live and act and do in ways that are radically different from the world. That's why he says in verse 2, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be what? Transformed. Be metamorphosized. That's not a word, but it should be, you know? He says you ought to be just completely changed. Look at verse 3. It says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather you think of yourself with sober judgment. Isn't that what we saw in those two pictures? Ridge Quarles could have said, you know what? That I am not paid nearly enough to do that. Or he could have said, I'm not qualified to do that. I haven't had any training. I don't know. I mean, is there a certain way that I'm supposed to do this? That professor, he thought of himself, who else has more of a reason to think of themselves highly? PhD, college professor, teaching a master's class. Get that baby out of here. I've got important things to share. But he didn't do that, did he? He lowered himself. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment. So let me give you just real quick three ideas of what I think Paul's after here. He says, first of all, if your life is going to go viral, then you got to give up and you got to let go. I always heard this story about how to catch a monkey, but I've never had to catch a monkey, so I've never actually put it into practice. And then I wanted to use it as a sermon illustration, and I thought, there's somebody out there, Paul Harrison, who's going to check and see if you can really catch monkeys this way. And so I Googled it, I snopes it, Paul, and sure enough, I found video of somebody catching a monkey. You remember how they do this? They go to like a termite hill and they dig a hole. And then they put some goodies, something that monkeys like. I don't know, maybe termites. And they put the termites in there. They put the nuts in there. They put the bananas in there. And the monkey goes in there. The baboon goes in there. There's a baboon when I saw it. And he reaches in the hole and he grabs what's inside. And then what happens? Then you can do whatever you want. You can come over and club that monkey in the head. You can dress him up however you want. You can make him your pet. You know, you can berate the monkey. You can do whatever you want with the monkey. Because he's not going to let go what's inside of there. So it's actually true. This really does happen. This is how you can catch a monkey. Paul says this is how the world catches you. Because we live in the world and we grab onto the things of this world and we think, this is how I'm going to live. This is how I'm going to prosper. This is how I'm going to get ahead. And Paul says, until you let go of that, until you stop conforming to the pattern of this world, instead let go and let God transform you into the pattern of His Son, then your life is never going to go viral. Number two. Let God transform you. Let Him change you. Let Him make you radically different. I love this story. I don't know if it's true or not. I don't care. While Michelangelo was working on the Sistine Chapel, not the 16th Chapel, that was something else. On the Sistine Chapel, there was other people that are working on the building, and they were kind of criticizing him. They didn't like what they saw, and they told him so. And the great artist responded, "Even if I were able to make my plans and ideas clear to you, which I am not, I'm not obliged to do so. I must ask you to do your best to help me. And when the work is complete, the conception will be better understood." There's this great image throughout Scripture that's used to explain who we are in relation to God. And the image is one of the potter and the clay. And in every instance that that image is used, do you know who the potter is and who the clay is? That's right. God is. Look at Isaiah 64. It's this great passage. In Isaiah 64, verse 8, "Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are the work of your hand." That thought is built on this idea that God is higher, bigger, greater, better, more awesome than we are. In fact, if you back up in that chapter, if you go to verse 1, Isaiah says this, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, and when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. And when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait on Him." Paul says you need to understand that in this equation, God is always higher, better, greater, more awesome, more powerful, more holy than we are. It's He that does the transforming. We got to let go. We got to let God transform. And then finally, we got to just do what God puts in front of us. Just do the things that God puts in front. Now, that sounds easy, but I'm telling you that there's some times that this is really scary, because there's some times when you're going to be working at a fast food restaurant and somebody's going to ask you to feed them. There's some time when a kid is going to come into your life that needs more time than you've got to give, and you're going to have to take time. There's going to be a time in your life when a need is made known, and to really give to it, it's going to take some sacrifice. You're going to have to not do some things so that you can do this thing. And God says, that's the thing that I want you to do. Look at verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then encourage. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's leading, then do it diligently. If it's showing mercy, then do it cheerfully. Those two stories that went viral this week, what did they do? They only did what God put in front of them. That's all they did. They just followed God right where He called them. So let me back up about 23 years. About this time, 23 years ago, I stood on a stage in the Alamo Dome, graduating with 900 of my closest friends. And there was two speeches given that day, one by a future PhD professor at MIT, astrophysicist who's solving all the problems of the quantum physics world. And then there was a guy who's going to become a preacher. And the two speeches were very different. One was 20 minutes long and really intricate and used lots of big words that I'm still not sure I understand. And then this other guy, who's me, I got up and I did what I knew to do, right? I read Dr. Seuss. That's what I did. I just read Dr. Seuss. And there's stories that have grown up around this speech. Some people said that I got up and read Green Eggs and Ham. Others say I got up and rapped. None of that happened, okay? I read from this book, this great book, and I hope you seniors get a copy of it. If you haven't, go out and get one. It's called Oh, the Places You'll Go. And I thought it fit really well with our scripture this morning. Dr. Seuss, I don't think he had a PhD, writes this. You have brains in your head, you have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself any direction you choose. You're on your own, and you know what to do. And you are the guy who'll decide where to go. You'll go up and down streets, look them over with care. Some of you will say, I don't choose to go there. With your head full of brains and your shoes full of feet, you're too smart to go down any not-so-good street. And you may not find any that you'll want to go down. In that case, of course, you'll head straight out of town. It's opener there in the wide open air. Out there, things can happen and frequently do to people as brainy and footsie as you. And when things start to happen, don't worry, don't stew. Just go right along. You'll start happening too. And Paul says, if you want to know the will of God, if you want to know what street you're supposed to go down, you want to know what life you're supposed to pursue, you want to know how to be a better father, be a better mother, be a better, any of these things, he says, then do the will of God. Do the will of God, and the will of God will be made known to you. And it puts us in really good company. It puts us in company like a guy by the name of Abram, who God says, just go here. I'll tell you where to go. Just follow me. And Abram did. He makes this wonderful promise to Abraham that if he would follow, that if he would be faithful to the calling, that he would make of him a great nation, and he certainly did. God says to Abraham, your future's a bright one. He says, Abraham, you need to buy a bigger photo album. You need to stock up on cookies and toys. You need to get a lifetime membership to the Canaan Zoo. You and Sarah are going to have more grandkids than your lap can hold. You need to get a bigger lap. And Abram looks around at his wife, both of them advanced in years, and he says, how in the world can this be so? But when God's promise was delayed, Abraham then stumbled. When Sarah got past her childbearing years, they succumbed to doubt and desperation. They illustrate this fundamental truth, and I think it's what Paul's driving at here. That if we trust that God is enough, that He will give to us all that we need and more. It's hard to walk the path. It's hard to follow. It's hard to do just the things that are in front of you. But would you hear words spoken by another prophet this morning? And we'll close with this. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. And I love in another rendering, I think it's the New King James Version, he says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Isn't that great? I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you hope and a future. And so, graduates, Christians, brothers and sisters, friends, we ought to live today in the confidence that God has designed our tomorrow. Live powerfully knowing that He'll take us through to the places He's planned for us to go. Even if we can't see it, we ought to trust that God has prepared it. And maybe like those two people in our stories this morning, when God prepares those opportunities, here's what I'm hoping. I'm hoping that they'll go viral. Simple, humble acts of service that speak a loud and audacious word for God. May it be so. If you have a spiritual need this morning, if you'd like to be baptized or prayed for, if there's any way that we can help you, please come as we stand and sing. My